and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because for some reason, growing up in northwestern Pennsylvania, where I grew up, the ninth child of a poor farmer, and everybody in my neck of the woods, you can ask them up there. Oh, yes, I must turn on the walkie-talkie. That's right. That's it. You never forget the walkie-talkie, buddy. Testing 1, 2. Got me there, rubber duck? Okay. All right. So, now, in my neck of the woods, everybody feels like, are you saved? Well, I hope so. I hope so. No. Listen, it was the greatest thing. When I was in the Marine Corps in Beaufort, South Carolina, and I was having a party, and I was carrying a bag of ice, and somebody stopped me in the parking lot, and they pulled out a piece of paper, and they handed it to me like that. And I said, what is that? And the guy goes, it's a gospel tract. It tells you how to go to heaven. Well, at that time, I was a sergeant or corporal in the Marine Corps, one or the other at that time. Anyhow, this other corporal, he was beside me. He wanted to grab it, and tear it up. And I said, listen, it's a piece of paper. What are you afraid of? He's got the guts to give it to me. I got the guts to read it. So I took it. And so we went home and we had the party and, barbecued the burgers. And Sue said to me, what is this on the dresser? I said, a guy gave it to me in a parking lot. This is a gospel tract. And so we had been married in 1975 for probably a whole 90 days. And, she was not saved. I was not saved. Her grandpa was a Methodist preacher that married us. Her grandpa never witnessed to her. Everybody, we know people are saved. They'll know we're saved by the way we live. We don't need to talk to them about the Lord. That's the, Yankees philosophy in northwestern Pennsylvania. That doesn't work. Anyhow, whenever I got saved, I went to this church or this Methodist church. I took my wife to the Methodist church. She said, listen, we had this big knockdown drag out fight. And so I said, okay. She said, will you take me to church? I said, listen, I would rather sit down here and drink a six pack and watch, Billy Graham on the TV. And she said, no, take me to church. I said, listen, I'll take you to church, but I'm not taking you to downtown Beaufort, to Carteret Street, where the guy dresses like a Catholic priest. I'll take you to the other Methodist church down in Port Royal, a little Methodist church. And so we got in the car and drove to this little Methodist church. And wouldn't you know, when we got there, a big old poster board was on the outside door, said, sorry, no church today. We took the kids to youth camp. And I said, that's great. And I drove up around the block, and I stopped at this stop sign, and there was a little wooden church, white church on the left in Port Royal. It said Calvary Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church. And I said to her, listen, church is church is church. You're going to church here today. I don't want to go there. They might be a bunch of holy rollers speaking tongues and stuff like that. I said, I don't know what these Baptists believe, but I said, we're going to church here today. And so got in there, and sure enough, the guy, preached hellfire, damnation. Some of you think you're okay, and you're not going to go, you're going to go to heaven, and you're just fooling yourself. And, you feel like, who told this guy about me, And so the next Sunday, she said, I want to go to church. And I said, good, let's go back to that church. She goes, I don't want to go back to that church. That guy was mean. I said, well, that's what I need to hear. And so, lo and behold, went back there. She got under Holy Ghost conviction. I was under Holy Ghost conviction. The altar call and the invitation was on. And the next thing I feel next to me is this. I go, what? I want to go up and I'm scared. Will you go up with me? I go, okay. I think of what my mother told me. She says, listen, Wayne, if somebody wants to get saved and follow the Lord, don't you be a stumbling block. Okay, Mom. I remember the words of Mom. I started out the aisle with my wife. I got about halfway down that aisle. I left her in the dust. I ran down there to the altar, fell on my face, And the older was so small. Brother Carl Baker was our pastor. He was like 25 years old, spent 4 years in the Navy. At that time, Sue and I were 20. And there was not room there at that little altar because the altar was no bigger than right there from the railing to the wall. And it was full of people. And Pastor turns around and looks at Sue, and she's standing there. And Sue looks back, and she sees everybody sitting in the pew, and her eyes got real big. And Pastor goes, Oh, sister, you're saved? And she looked at the people in the pew, and she looked at the pastor, and she goes, and she ran and went back and sat down. And so that was the big fight number two in a car on the ride home. You lied to the man. You're not even saved. But I got saved. So anyhow, that night, I told her, you don't have to be in church to get saved. You got to walk the aisle. You got to go to the altar. I said, listen, if you want to get saved, God is here, right here. We get out here beside the bed and pray. He'll save you right here. Really? I said, yeah. Will you get out and pray with me? That was my first convert. She stuck with me now for 51 years. And I told her, if she decides to leave me, I'm packing my bag and going with her. So five children and 17 grandchildren. God has been so good to us. But here's what I'm trying to get to your attention. Listen, God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. Some of the people up where I grew up in Pennsylvania feel like because they did good by grandma and fixed grandma's porch and bought groceries for the lady next door and helped Uncle so-and-so, that kind of in the back of their mind, you know, I'm not such a bad person, you know. I mean, God can't send me to hell. I mean, I helped grandma, and I did uncle. I helped Uncle so-and-so, and I, and that lady down there needed medicine for her baby, and I took her to the drugstore and got her medicine, and, you know. So what are they holding in the back of their head? God owes me. Listen, God doesn't owe you and God doesn't owe me. God doesn't need you to do anything for Him. God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. God wants a relationship with you and I. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the title of the message today, is Labors Together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And look in your Bible at verse number 5. Well, let's start at verse number 3. For ye are carnal, for ye are yet carnal. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Christians at the church of Corinth, the believers at the church of Corinth. He's telling the believers at the church of Corinth, for ye are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I got saved under Paul. I am of Paul. And another saith, I am of Apollos. And are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But a minister by whom ye have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse number 6. I have planted, Paul says. Apollos watered. But God is the one that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither is he that watereth anything, and neither is he that watereth. So neither is he that planteth anything, and neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, hey, listen, God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. But we are, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Now, when it comes to missions, listen, we're laborers together with God. God doesn't need you to do anything for Him. He doesn't need me to do anything for Him. He wants to work with us. Like the fellow said, you know, I did this for God. I did that for God. Somebody else said, I did this for God. No, God wants to do something with you. He doesn't need you to do anything for Him. And He wants to have a relationship with you, but you've got to realize it's God that is in you through the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for sending us a Savior, because we're just nothing but a bunch of sinners, and we're needy sinners, Lord, in a world that's full of corruption and all kinds of things. We pray, dear God, that you would bless this message, and Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Wow. So if you wanted to look at it, really, spiritually speaking, point number one is this. We're partners with God. God has taken us into partnership. He said, listen, I saved you. I'm going to let you go to heaven, and I'm going to let you work with me. With me. I don't need you to work for me. I'm going to let you work with me. Because if I tell you to go to Papua New Guinea, I'm going with you. And he's with me. He will never leave me. He will never leave. Oh, that was one of the greatest things for me. I said to Brother Carl Baker, my pastor at the time, I said, can I go in visitation? He said, I'd like to learn. How do you do this? How do you talk to people about God? He said, well, you can come along. And Brother so-and-so is going with me, and we're going to go visit this guy. And you don't have to do anything. You just sit there and be quiet and pray. And so I got in the car that night, and he said, now, how's it been now since you got saved? I said, man, this first 7 days, I said, you know, I used to smoke, and I still like to smoke, and I'm having a hard time with this, and I have to watch my language, you know, working with the Marines there. And I said, I'm hoping I can keep it this time. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, listen, I've probably been saved 13 times now. And I'm hoping I can keep it this time. And he goes, oh. He said, no. He goes, once saved, always saved. I said, listen, man. You don't tell me your stuff. You show me. I want to see it. I don't believe. Just because you tell me something, I'm not believing. And so he gave me verses in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing. Man, I grabbed that verse as a security blanket. And he'll never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, man. And I thought, man, why has nobody ever showed me this? You know? Well, you know, I wasn't ripe at the time. But now I'm ripe and for the picking. And God saved me. And I'm 20 years old at that time. And so, praise the Lord, I find out, you know what? God doesn't need me to do anything for him, but now he's given me his Holy Spirit, and he's never going to leave me or forsake me, and he wants to work with me. He wants to work with me. And so, thinking of being in partnership with God, now I have a relationship. Wow, I got a relationship now, one that's stronger than my marriage relationship, because this is an eternal relationship with God the Father. And I think of the cassette tape that my kids always listened to when we were on deputation in the 90s in the car. I am adopted, hallelujah. I got a new father. And he's an approachable father. I can go to him anytime with any kind of problem I got. His door is always open. And he won't demean me. And he won't call me stupid or put me down. He's a good father, and I'm a partner. He's asking me to be in partnership with him, and he says, you know, I want to cut you in on this investment program. It's called Missions, and we're going to reach the whole world with the gospel. And we look in our Bible then at Philippians chapter 2. Quickly turn to Philippians chapter 2 and what the scripture has to say in Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 13, how that Paul continues to talk to us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13, for it is God which worketh in you. God's working in me. God's working in me. God's not going to leave me. God loves me. God cares for me. He's not going to forsake me. My, oh my. I think about everything that He's done for me and where He found me and how He saved me and how I can't help but get emotional. How why would He love me? You know, He loved me, and He knew what He was. You know, these salesmen, they come and they tell you how you need this vacuum cleaner, and they come and they tell you how you need this set of encyclopedias or something, and they con you into buying this thing, and then after you buy this thing, then you go, oh, this thing is a piece of junk. Why did I let Him sucker me into buying this thing? You know what? When it comes to God, He knew what kind of junk He was buying when He bought this junk, and He still bought it because He knew it had potential. He says, you know what? Everybody says, it's worth nothing, but I see a diamond in the rough. And He takes and He chips on us, and He makes something out of us. Because why? Because He's working with me. He's working with me, and I'm working with Him. And I'm humbling myself and saying, I need your help. I got this problem. I remember it was about 1 year. I had been in the Marine Corps. They gave me, after Vietnam was over, they gave everybody orders. And they said, now, you're a attack squadron that provides close air support for the grunts when they get pinned down. It's no longer needed. And so we're shipping you guys to the West Coast, and you're going to be based out in California. And so we got orders to California, and I got out there to California, and I thought, man, my flesh still likes. And so Wednesday night, I remember, we're in church, Bethel Baptist Church, Wednesday night, California. One of this guy, he got out of the Marine Corps, he was in the back row, raising his hand, saying, preacher, pray for me, I'm trying to quit smoking. And all of a sudden, the old preacher, he was 66 years old at that time, and I was 21. And he goes, you know what? Some of you here keep raising your hand on Wednesday night, say, pray for me, preacher. I'm trying to quit smoking. He said, you know what your problem is? You like smoking. Oh, my flesh raised up inside me. I was sitting over there probably where Lou was. I'm thinking, why don't you shut up? Because there was nothing I liked better than after eating that supper and that dinner at 5 o'clock. I had a problem. Well, I got, so I'm there. The gunnery sergeant says, Sergeant Fair, you're going to go to the seven-day store, to the convenience store? I said, yeah, I'm going over there to buy me an ice cream. He goes, here's some couple bucks. Pick me up a pack of smokes when you're over there. I look at him. Here, he doesn't know. I'm sneaking around, after I get off of work, trying to find my cigarettes in the glove box. But anyhow, I tell the gunnery sergeant, hey, you want to buy nails for your coffin? Go buy your own nails. I'm not buying them for you. I'm still witnessing to people and the Marine Corps, but I'm sneaking around smoking a cigarette when I get off. Well, here I go pulling up out in the middle of Orange Grove at a four-way stop sign, and I'm looking around. I'm looking in the rearview mirror. Nobody's back there. I'm reaching for the glove box. The Spirit of God goes, oh, and that still small voice, oh, I guess Jesus took spit in His face so you could smoke. Oh, I guess Jesus took a crown of thorns on His head so you could smoke. He broke my heart. I started breaking down in tears. I said, God, please, I don't want to smoke anymore. Will you please take this away from me? My body wants this. Please, God, take it away. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be a bad testimony. You know what? When I broke down and humbled myself and said, I can't do it. I need help. That quick. He took away that. And I didn't have that. I wanted a smoke. I got in an airplane. They said, you're going to this place on the other side of America. You're going to play a bombing mission with these guys. They stuck me right next to the sergeant major. He's sitting there. He's wanting to tell me about Vietnam and talking to me. And he's chain smoking. Oh, he's smoking and he's smoking. And oh, we're going 4 hours across the United States in this airplane. By the time I got there, I had a headache so big. It was like my body says, you hate smoke. You don't like smoke anymore. You can't stand smoke anymore. Listen, the Lord will help you if you want help. He is with you, and He wants to partner with you and help you. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good will. You've got to have what? You've got to have the want to. And if you have the want to, He will help you. And He will take away the desire to smoke. Old guy said to me something about this pornography. I said, listen, there's a spirit behind it. You're going to have to ask God to help you. And you tell God, you don't have any willpower. Please help take it away. And He will help you take it away. But if you don't want it taken away and you still want to dabble around, it's not going to go away because it's just like smoke. You like it. You need to get right with God and do the same thing. Let God talk to you in the same way. Oh, I guess Jesus took a crown of thorns on his head so you could look at porn. Oh, I guess Jesus took nails in his hands so you could look at porn. I guess Jesus took a whip on his back so you could look at porn. Yeah, you need to break down emotionally and say, God, please forgive me. Take this away. I can't. Because there's a spirit behind it. Point number two. Partners with Jesus. Partners with Jesus. Oh yeah, you're not just partners with God, but you're partners with Jesus. Well, people would say, well, how, Wayne? How are we partners with Jesus? Look at what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter number 24. Quickly, turn to Luke chapter number 24. As I told you before, I'm not only just a preacher or a church planner, and there are not just eight churches in the mountains of Papua New Guinea that worked there before we got there 30 years ago, but you know, I'm also a pilot, so let's fly. Look at Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 45. And Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45, Jesus said, then He opened their eyes. Then He opened their understanding. Verse 45 of Luke chapter 24. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And the repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Jesus goes on to say in verse number 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be what? Until ye be endued with power from on high. And so, verse 50, and He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. He lifted up His hands and He blessed him. And it came to pass as while He blessed him, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Wow. Jesus says, yeah, I want to partner with you and I'm going to endue you with power from on high. I can't give you my Comforter and I can't give you my Holy Spirit until I go to be with my Father. But once I go to be with my Father, I will send my Spirit unto you. Well, you say, Brother Wayne, where is that mentioned? Well, look in your Bible at Acts chapter number 1. Turn quickly to Acts chapter number 1 and see again what Jesus had to say to them in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 5. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now Jesus was crucified around the Passover time. And then 3 days after, He rose from the dead. And then He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs for 40 days. Well, 40 plus 3 is 43 days. And then they hung out where? In the upper room until the day of Pentecost. Well, 43 days, they hung out for 7 days breaking bread. And on the 50th day, the day of 50, the Holy Spirit was empowered upon them. Notice what your scriptures has to say concerning this situation. Then verse number 6, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus, verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. You're going to be partners with me. You're going to be partners with me. When? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be endued with power. And then he said unto them, in the verse number 8, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now you're going to be missionaries all the way to Papua New Guinea. And verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice that your scripture says that Jesus, he was going to endue them with power. Well, look at your Bible in Galatians chapter 4. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 quickly as we close in on point number 2. Partners with Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, what does the scripture say? The scripture says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem. What does that word mean in pidgin English, Brother Wayne? Oh, God is like buying back you. Papa God is got thinking of buying back you. God like God likes to buy back you. Huh? Yes, Papa God, he wants to buy you back. You were sold under sin. You were a slave to sin. And God wants to buy you back. Oh, the Papua New Guinean says, ah, Brother Wayne, me like asking you one for something. You know, if you give me one of the talk picture where me can kiss him soft. I want to get a talk picture. I want an illustration. Enough you can give me an illustration where I can get savvy. Savvy is what? Understand. You savvy, mate? And so I said, okay, God, give me something I can give to these people. Something that's simple, but yet something that's deep. And the Lord says, okay, give them this. What did God make man from? Oh, God him walking man la ground alma. He took the clay and the dust of the ground and he made a man. Yes. Now what were the name of the man and the woman? Man name blung him Adam, na mary blung him Eve. The man's name was Adam. And the Mary and the woman, that is the name for woman in pidgin, her name was Eve. I said, okay. And what did they do? Or broke him law of God. God told him, you know, can take this fruit. They broke the law of God. God said, you don't be eating that fruit from that tree of good and evil. But they broke the law. And so, what happened? Oh, ground blung up bagrap. This ground that God made their body out of was tainted and buggered up with what? With sin. And so our ground has been trashed by sin. But God says, you know, your ground's been trashed by sin. But my son Jesus, he's the payman in pidgin English. Payman Jesus, blood belong you, you know, can lose him power. Payman. He's the payman. He's my redeemer. He's the guy that can buy me back. Though my ground's been trashed. Oh, they said, now me kiss himself. God ain't liking me, but I carry him ground below me, come. Now broke him screw. God wants me to bring my ground and broke and bear down on my knee and say, God, me like Salim, I want to sell my ground. I want to sell my ground. Will you buy my ground? My ground's been trashed. And Jesus said, hey, he's serious. He's true in his heart. He knows he's a sinner. He knows his ground has been trashed. He wants to sell out today. Father, can we buy him? And the Father says, we'll buy him back. You can be their payman. You can be the redeemer. Yes. And Jesus, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so he bought him. And so Pastor Sid Baker said, "Oh, Sister Sue, what was the greatest thing that you saw in Papua New Guinea?" She said, "The greatest thing I saw in Papua New Guinea was when God gave illustrations to my husband and he could put the Word of God down where they could read it and they could understand it, they could reach it, that the Papua New Guineans would be in the pew and tears come down their face and they would come and get saved just like us white people got saved." Oh, yes. And I said, "You know what? They have a thing in Papua New Guinea. They say, oh, we pull out a tankard. Let me see if I can do this. Yes, there we go. I'll put it back when I'm done." So they have a tankard, a leaf. Now, in the old days, they put a band of bark around, and they put these leaves, you know, all the way around, cover up, you know. Yeah. But now, whenever they got a certain red leaf in Papua New Guinea, that whenever you buy this ground from them, when you buy the ground, the lands manager comes with a red leaf, and he puts this red leaf right down the property line. And he says, "That ground has been bought by the missionary, and nobody can mess with that ground because it's been bought by the missionary, and there's a red leaf there." Oh, I said, "You know what? And whenever God buys your ground, he gives you sealed unto the day of redemption. He gives you a leaf, a tankard leaf, and he puts it right here in your heart. It's the down payment. You got the Holy Spirit. And whenever God is looking through the big glass like the guy on the ship, the Lord says, 'Yeah, that one belongs to me. This is the ground that I bought.' The devil doesn't have any more say over that ground."
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit lives there. And the Holy Spirit lives there. Oh, when the Papua New Guineans got that, oh, maybe no got need to afraid more. I don't need to be afraid anymore. My ground has been caught. My ground has a down payment. It's been marked by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And now look at our Bible. Verse number, look at this. Verse 5 of Galatians 4. He came to do what? God came and he sent his son to do what? He sent Jesus to redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive what? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of who? The Spirit of his Son. Oh, we're not just partners with God the Father. He's not just my Father. As they sing in Papua New Guinea. God and me papa and me papa below me. God and me papa and me papa below me. Jesus and me brother below me. God and me papa below me. God is my Father. And Jesus is my brother. And the Holy Spirit and me helping me, Lord. And the Holy Spirit is my helper. He will never leave me or forsake me. He escorts me until I get all the way to the graveyard. He's going to be with me. What a blessing. Oh, not just partners with God when it comes to missions, but partners with Jesus. Because the Spirit that we have in us is the Spirit of his Son that is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse number 7, wherefore, thou art no more a servant now, but thou art a son, but a son. And if you are a son, and if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. What a precious, precious thing in the Word of God. And let us wrap things up and say this, point number 3. We're not just partners with God. God's working and laboring in us. Jesus is working and laboring in us through the Holy Spirit. And now we're involved in missions, preaching the gospel to all the world, sending money to help the gospel get around the world, praying for missionaries around the world. We're in God's investment program. God is working with us. Jesus is working with us. And we're also, indirectly, we're working with every missionary that's on that field. We're working with him. We're working with the Cermaqs in Papua New Guinea. We're working with the Kesslers in Bulgaria. We're working together with them. Oh, they need us in prayer. They need us in payments. We need them. They need us. They pray for us. We pray for them. Partners with the missionary also, working together. He goes by faith. The missionary goes by faith. We give by faith. And we give by faith, and we go by faith. And God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, because He wants us to do what? Live by faith. And so let us look in our scriptures. What we have to say, the first mission offering that was taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And let us close in on the partners with the missionary. And the missionary at that time was Paul. And he was collecting an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so as we turn in our Bibles, let us look at the missionary Paul, working together with the missionary Paul, in Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 25. As Romans chapter 15 and verse number 25, but now Paul says, I go into Jerusalem. I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia. Now the Macedonian church, the church at Philippi, was one of the poorest churches. But as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, how that though they were poor, first they gave of their own selves, the Bible says, unto the Lord. And then they gave unto Paul to help Paul. And Paul made the statement in Philippians chapter 4 that no other church gave to him concerning giving and receiving except the church at Macedonia. Now he boasts, and he doesn't so much boast, but he's motivating the church at Rome to do something also for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's writing to the Christians at Rome in verse number 27, and he says, and it has pleased them verily. Well, verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He's gathering up a mission offering. And it hath pleased them verily. And it hath pleased them verily, and that their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to also minister unto them in carnal things. Listen, he said, no, the gospel and the truth didn't come out of Rome and the Catholic Church. Right. No, it came out of Jerusalem. And that's where Peter, James, and John and the saints were there in Jerusalem. And the word of God came from Jesus and from the disciples out of Jerusalem. And now they're going through a hard time in Jerusalem, famine, drought, and persecution and different things. And so Paul says, listen, you all have received a blessing because the word of God came to you out of Jerusalem. Now it's time for you to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. They've helped you by spiritual things, and you all have gotten saved, and you're going to go to heaven now because you got the word of God. Wow, don't you just want to be a blessing to them and give something here, physically speaking? Some money so they can buy some food and stuff and help them during these hard times. And so that's what he's doing. He's collecting that mission offering, and it's mentioned it too, that the contribution for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. Verse number 27. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So there's where he brings forth the fact that he's taken up this offering, not for himself, but for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And so we're partners with the missionary, because the missionary is trying to reach these third world countries or second world countries, and they need help. And so what do we call it? We call it holding the ropes. We're holding the ropes, and we're involved with the ministry, where he's going by faith, and he's going to suffer some hardship, and we're giving by faith, and we're going to go through some things also in this life. But praise be to God. God is not going to leave us. He's our good Father. Jesus is not going to forsake us. He's going to be with us. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us. He's going to be with us. And we're going to also partner with the missionary at getting the gospel around the world. So let us close with Acts chapter number 9, and let us close here at Acts chapter number 9, what Paul would have to say. And Paul, falling down in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 9, and Paul, he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, when it comes to missions and when it comes to giving, I told you in the morning service, I operate on the KISS factor. Keep it simple, stupid. And so God has dealt with me like this. Listen, you had the job at the Gulfstream. You were an airworthiness inspector, and you made, you know, close to $20 an hour, double time, time and a half. And, you know, and, well, yeah, you gave me that job, God. Okay, so it's not really your money, is it? It's my money. Well, you know, and so, listen, but missions, I mean, I got five kids, and I got these bills, and, you know, and the Lord says, well, did I give you the job? You gave me the job. Well, did I give you the house and the car? Well, it's like, you gave me the house and the car. Oh, what about my, and I gave you the wife? Yeah, you gave me my wife and my five kids. I mean, everything is yours. I'm yours. Everything I got is yours. What do you want to give? Oh, if you say you want to give $20 a week, God, what do you mean? No, I know you're good for it. I mean, but you know, I got to, well, are you going to trust me, Wayne? But Lord, I mean, this is hard. I mean, this guy here, every time I look at him in the mirror, he's telling me, you can't do this. What are you thinking? I know. So what you got to do is you got to get alone with God. Keep it simple, stupid. And you get alone with God and say, God, I can't do this. What do you want to give? And he says, you're good for $20 a week. You're good for $30 a week. You're good for this every week. And you say, well, God, and he says, if I say you're good for it, are you saying I'm not good for it? I'm not saying you're not good for it. I'm just saying it's hard for me to trust that it's going to happen. But you know how it works? It works just like this. You find out what it is that God says you're good for, and you put it down. You don't sign your name on the card, and you put it down. And how does the Lord do it? Does he prove? Does he test your faith? He tests your faith. I will tell you, there were numerous times in Papua New Guinea where my faith was right here, and it looked like I was going off the cliff, and all of a sudden, poof, he pulled a rabbit out of the hat. Oh, man. And then another time, he brought me right there close. He goes, we're going to do this. And I go, Lord, you know, and it's like I'm going off the cliff, and then, poof, and he pulls, and he does it every time. What's he trying to do? He's going to prove your faith. He's going to try to find out, are you going to manipulate the situation? Are you going to try to do it on your own? Or are you going to trust him? And whenever you trust him, you see him pull the rabbit out of the hat again, pull the rabbit out of the hat again, pull the rabbit out of the hat again, and you go, whew. And people say, well, it must be exciting to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea and live by faith. I said, listen, let me tell you, this guy here, Mr. Flesh, he always wants to know what's around the next turn, and he wants to know when are we going to get there, just like a little kid. When are we going to get there? How long are we going to be there? When are we going to shut up. You will have to deal with Mr. Flesh. You're going to have to deal with Mr. Flesh until you die. And you're going to have to tell him to shut up. If God says we're good for $20 a week, he's going to do it. You know, and he did, you know, phone ring. Yeah. Hey, Wayne, it's Wayne. You know, we had that bad storm. A tree fell over in the backyard. This guy wanted $500 to take it, cut it up. Will you come over with your chainsaw? I'll give you $250. You'll cut it up and take it out. There's some money for missions. The Lord just, what is it? Just like Brother Lee Robertson, the founder of Tennessee Temple. Just when I need him most. Just when I need most, Jesus is there to comfort and care. Just when I need most, He wants you to live by faith. And the only way you're going to find out and watch and see God work, He's your partner. Jesus is a partner with you. If you get along with Him and pray, and He says you're good for $15 a week. You're good for $15 a week, because if he said you're good for it, if you don't do it, you're basically saying, I don't think you can do it, God. And if God says, I said, I want to give $15 a week through you, And if you just do what I tell you to do, you'll be blessed. And that was the last thing Jesus did before he went up in the heavens, didn't he? He said, and he blessed them. And he said, you wait. So, we are laborers together with God. God wants to work through you and with you. And he works through me and with me. And I have to preach what he tells me to preach and do what he tells me to do. And if I do what he tells me to do, everything's going to be okay.